This is the first Sunday, of course, that we've met together of 2024. Happy New Year. We're a bit thin on the ground, but still a Happy New Year. In Christmas speech, King George VI in 1939, when Britain faced the threat, well, the war of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, he finished his Christmas address with these words. "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east." Amazing. Written by a woman, Minnie Haskins, in 1908. And that's really quite a thing to have the monarch speak about at his Christmas address. At the start of the new year, we make resolutions. And of course, they get broken very quickly. We're probably all having to lose weight. We're probably all having to exercise more. But, we'll maybe leave it for another year. We don't know. As an 82-year-old, I find two phenomena. And one is that time seems to pass ever so more quickly. It doesn't seem as though it's 12 months since the last Christmas. Time passes very much more quickly, you think. And the second phenomena that I find is that as I get older, I look back on these things that I regret. I wish I had worked a bit harder at school and taken my education more seriously. I wish I hadn't said those things at that time to that person. I don't know why I didn't get that job. I was a bit of a failure there. I have regrets and disappointments. Now, I don't know if that's a phenomena of somebody who is getting old or getting older, but it certainly seems to be something that has touched me recently, those things. Not the successes, not the achievements, but those things, gosh, I wish I had done that differently or better or whatever. May and I watch Ben Fogle. And Ben Fogle, of course, if you don't know, is somebody who visits people who live off the grid. They build a log cabin in the wilds of Canada, or a bamboo hut in the Caribbean, or on a wild storm peninsula in New Zealand. They have a little homestead. And these people have thought of the problems that they've had, the situations they've had in keeping a job going, in paying a mortgage, in debts, the rat race, the pressures of normal civilization, and they have opted out. And here they are living remote, no electricity, some of them no water, no gas. They have to buy perhaps bottled water, or bottled gas rather, when they are requiring to cook. And then some of them, of course, tap into the local resources where there's gravity-fed water and such like, and perhaps solar panels on the roof to get electricity. But they have opted out of civilization as we know it, and they live off the grid. And it's quite fascinating when Ben Fogle says, "And what do you get? Here you are separating yourself from civilization. What is the advantage?" And a lot of them have said, "Peace. I get peace." But you've got more problems. You are now struggling to get wood for your cooking fire. You're now struggling to get electricity or water. Yes, but these problems are under my control. I'm no longer at the beck and call of a boss who's trying to get me to meet deadlines. And I thought that's quite interesting. Whereas here we are dealing with modern civilization. We pay our poll tax, we pay our gas bill, our electricity bill, and we manage. We accept it. We're not trying to escape. We accept it. But we also, if you're like me, as a youngster, when you start a new job or when you go to college or university, you don't want to be seen as extreme, as an oddity. We want to get along with people. It's so easy in a new job or in a new situation, particularly for a young Christian, to accept the fact that these are my colleagues and I'm very happy to get along with them. And as time goes on, we may overlook some of these things they say because we don't want to be seen as extreme or as difficult, controversial. And some of the things they may say would contradict our faith and our beliefs. And yet, we let them go, or we give some sort of innocuous comment or some sort of platitude rather than facing them up with something that has contradicts our very root of our belief. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man is a snare." And when we try to please people, we are apt to compromise on the basis of our own existence, our own belief in Jesus Christ. It's easy in this age, very quickly, to be politically correct, because that's expected, but not to be biblically correct. You try during a coffee break, whether you're a student or whether you're a colleague, and speak about LGBT rights or gay marriage or gender recognition. Do you know the Scottish Parliament had said that a 16-year-old can change their legal sex by self-declaration without medical diagnosis? Would you believe that? I want to be a girl. Okay, done. Absolutely crazy. Fortunately, Westminster vetoed that. But these are the kind of things that you could so easily have arguments about. Freedom of speech. If somebody objects to what you say publicly and says they insulted me, they hurt me, they are racist, or whatever, you could find yourself in serious trouble. If you want to keep out of trouble, you keep your head down. You don't become controversial. A liberal Christianity is everywhere. It teaches kindness to your neighbors and love to everyone. Teaching of sin and repentance is seldom heard. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaks about his followers. He says, "Listen, as followers, I want you to be visible as light on a hill, light and salt. Salt prevents corruption. And I want my followers to be visible. I want them to be seen." 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, "God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." In 1 Peter 3 and 15, it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." And yes, we want to accommodate ourselves into the spirit of the age, which is dangerous. And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, but listen, I want you to be distinctive. I want you to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of why you're different." As somebody said to me, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Don't give an answer to a question that has never been asked. And some Christians are very good at that. "Oh, and I'll tell you this, and I'll tell you that, and I'll tell you why I don't believe." And it goes on. You don't give an answer to something that hasn't been asked. But when somebody asks you, "What makes you tick? Why did you not react that particular way when somebody insulted you?" You can say, because my faith and my belief and my love for Jesus has made a difference. I'm reading this book just now, Douglas Murray, The Strange Death of Europe. And it's very revealing, because what it's really saying is that the church, Christians, have lost their way in speaking in the nations. Let me read a wee bit. He talks about the census, which was published in 2012. There were very major ethnic changes to a country at any point in time. But they were equally striking findings about the changing religious makeup of Britain. For instance, they revealed that almost every belief was on the rise apart from Christianity. Only Britain's historical national religion was in free fall since the previous census. The number of people identifying themselves as Christian had dropped from 72% to 59%. The number of Christians in England and Wales dropped by more than 4 million, and the number of Christians overall fell from 37 million to 33 million. But while Christianity witnessed this collapse in its followings, a collapse that was only expected to continue precipitately, mass migration assisted a near doubling in the size of the Muslim population. Between 2001 and 2011, the number of Muslims in England and Wales rose from 1.5 million to 2.7 million. While these were the official figures, there was a widespread acceptance that illegal immigrations made all these numbers far higher. At least 1 million were recognized to be in the country illegally, and some didn't even fill out the census forms. It makes you think. We are in the minority, and for many of us, we have lost the voice of influence in this nation. There have been two incidents that I'll tell you about that have made quite an impression on me in the last, years. I remember flying home from Uganda with Derek and the team and looking out the window and seeing, the Sahara Desert. You could see to the horizon, you're 5 miles high, 5 miles high in a KLM jet. And you were looking down at this huge expanse of sand and rock that went to the horizon as far as you could see on either side. Amazing. You sat back in your seat and you maybe read a magazine or you looked at one of these wee TV pictures on the seat in front of you. And an hour and a half later, you looked out the window again and it was still there. The Sahara, the immensity of it, staggered me. And I thought, that is amazing that there is so huge and large and we are flying over it at that speed. And it's still there an hour and a half after I had first seen it. But at Entebbe, before we took off, I remember three Muslims with the robe and the little pillbox hat came up to the check-in desk, and they obviously were having a long conversation, and eventually they got boarding passes. And on the aircraft, they obviously had booked late, because they were scattered around the cabin of the aircraft. And I remember sitting at the back of the aircraft thinking, they're not even sitting together. They must have had a late booking to get in there. But as dawn broke over the horizon, each of them got up and prostrated themselves on the single aisle in the center of the aircraft to say their prayers. One, and then another, and then another. The cabin crew were just giving out drinks. People were beginning to wake up. They couldn't get past with the trolley. But no, they persisted. They were having one after the other. They were having their prayers. Eventually, the captain came out and had a friendly chat with the last one who had just finished his prayers, and it was all settled amicably. But that made a real impression on me, that these three men, in front of 300 passengers, prostrated themselves at the inconvenience of the cabin crew to say their prayers. Amazing. Unashamed. Deliberate. Now, the second thing is that we had two visitors in our church here not so many weeks ago, Sean and Kathleen. Sean and Kathleen would sit over there, right-hand side of the church, and they were street preachers. They are street preachers. They felt God saying, sell all that you have, and you will preach the gospel in the street. And they do house sitting, where they go to a house and they will look after the house and pets or whatever else is in the house while people are away, maybe for a long term or a short term. And while they're there, they use that as a base. And Sean and Kathleen preached in, I think it was Montrose. They preached in Dundee. They preached in Brechin. Preached in Kirriemuir. Now, that's not my calling. But when I took May to Nine Wells, I thought, I'll look along and see how they're doing. And here was Sean with a backpack, with a loudspeaker and a microphone. And he was walking around the city square, speaking about the need for people to recognize Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to recognize that, to repent of our sin and come to that place where we recognize him as the way, the truth, and the life. People were sitting around. They were listening. Some of them were listening. Kathleen was giving out tracts. I took a few. People generally took a tract, one or two brushed yourself away. But here he was. And then he went down the high street, did the same thing. And then up the pedestrianized Reform Street in Dundee. Clearly speaking, amplified sound. It was a strange day that, because as he was up Reform Street, a crowd gathered in City Square. Oh, there must have been about 200 people with Palestinian flags, and they were all speaking about the need for Israel to be swamped, to be removed, and the horror of the Gaza war. At the other side, H. Samuel's corner, there was people dressed in Halloween costumes, with hats with horns on them and black capes. And on the other side, in the Wellgate Centre, there was somebody busking with a microphone and a guitar. And Sean was away up the high, way up Reform Street, speaking the gospel. And I thought, that's amazing. There was four policemen standing. And I thought, I wonder what their reaction is. And I thought, I'll give them a tract. And I gave them a tract. He said, no, no, we are not taking any tracts. I said, are you expecting any trouble? No, 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 no. I says, well, it's just as well we're in a land of free speech. But I thought that was amazing. And I've got to say, although I don't go with that form of evangelism, it may be relevant for some people, I respect very much what Sean and Kathleen did, as I respect the courage of the three Muslims, unashamed of their faith. The Bible says, faith by itself is not, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James 2, verse 24. David Pawson's book says, once saved, always saved. Question mark. Once saved, always saved. Question mark. If you're saved once, can you live as you want? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that's it. I've got my passport. I can live as I want. And Pawson says, no. He doesn't believe so. He believes that we have to be justified by action. We've got to show the fruit of the Spirit in an ongoing progression, that as our life develops and as our life is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become transformed and more usable day by day, week by week, year by year. Jesus spoke of his followers as salt and light, salt preventing decay and corruption, but light visible to all. No, we're not meant necessarily to do street preaching, but we are meant to be distinctive. We are meant to be noticeable, that wherever we are and whatever we do, people will say, that's interesting. They're different. Why are they different? And when they ask you, don't hesitate to give the reason for your belief. Not answering questions they don't ask, but being very straight and saying, well, it's because I believe that I have a faith. I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So there's a place for progression. There is a place for seeing a change year by year by year as we follow Christ. So we come back to the start of the year and we look forward to the opportunities and the risks, the advantages and the disappointments. Take time to make Jesus a friend. Take time to listen to that still small voice. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, did not faint, nor is he weary? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I believe that does happen, but I do believe it's when we make Jesus our friend, that when we take time to listen to him, when we make time to listen to those impulses of that still small voice and act on it, not say, ah, well, maybe later, or maybe I'll do another day. You act on it. Isaiah 35 and 3 says, strengthen the weak hands, support the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong and fearful and fear not. Your God will come with vengeance, even a God with a recompense. He will come and save you. At the start of the year, make yourself truly available to God and to his higher purposes. Don't just look on Strathmore Fellowship as a habit that you just follow once on a Sunday, or the care group, oh, I better go along. But make Jesus your friend. Start putting right the things that have been left undone. Here's a challenge. Things that you think, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't fallen out. I wish I hadn't seen that break up in our family. Start putting right the things that have been left undone. Perhaps that's part of your baggage, part of those things that you think back on and think, dear, I'm not even sure what the argument was about, but I wish I'd done that better. And I would say, perhaps God is saying to you at the start of this year, maybe a letter, maybe a phone call, maybe a meeting of reconciliation, an apology, for your sake, not for their sake. They may turn away. It's for your sake. Lord, I'm obeying you by putting right what I can, by doing what I can to tidy up what has been left undone and has been bothering me in those quiet moments. Or pray on the things that cannot be changed or altered. Isaiah 43 says, forget the former things, right? Move on. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give to my people, my chosen, the people formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And where you can't correct those mistakes you've made in the past. And some of us know, yes, problems in our families, problems with our colleagues, But we've never got round to having the courage to say, I'm going to deal with this as the Lord gives me the strength through his Holy Spirit. And if you can't do that, be prepared to move on. Let it go. Move on. And then lastly, seek God for the way forward. You've done what you can. You've met the person. You've sought forgiveness. You have had reconciliation. But then God has a plan for you. He says, do not fear, I have redeemed you. O Israel, I have called you by name. And that's tremendous. He says, do not fear. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. When the rivers, that will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle on you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honorable, for I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. We have names for the Alpha Course. I'll tell you who they are. Sharon and I. Nobody else. Why not? Are you praying for a colleague, for a neighbor, for a friend? We're not saying they are going to come, but we are saying we would write a letter to them, a nice letter of invitation. And we're hoping that people who do not know the Lord, and some who do know the Lord, would say, yep, I will be part of the Alpha Course. Kate had said, when is it programmed? We can't program it until I get some idea of the numbers who are likely to be there, because I'll need to go over to the Thrums and negotiate some sort of price for the minimum number of meals on Sunday nights. So I just put that to you. What is God saying? Where are we at the start of this next year? Are we going to move on? Are we going to sort out our reconciliations? Are we going to hear from him and follow him? Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that you're not done with us yet. I thank you, Lord, that you're giving us your opportunities. And yes, some of us shrug our shoulders and say, well, maybe not yet, maybe another time. But I would pray, Lord, that you would revive in us that urgency of the day, that we have a desire to serve you, that we have a desire to act, that our faith has some degree of motivation. And so, Lord, we do ask you to give us your blessing, to be with us, guard us, keep us, comfort us, protect us this year, for your name's sake. Amen.